This morning we are continuing in our series in John's Gospel, still in chapter 1, and we'll be looking at this from verse 35 through to the end of the chapter. John chapter 1 and verse 35. As we look into this, we will see the principles of discipleship developing, and we will see how these men that we are going to be looking at come into this role of discipleship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as they come forward in this way, the principle or the basic thing that we will see this morning is, first of all, something is said. And then we see the people, they hear, they listen to, and they hear what is said. And then they go on to follow. Something spoken, heard and listened to, they obey and follow. And so the principle goes forward. And we will see that sequence being worked out in the lives of these people that we read about at this time. Now, there's been some background, of course. If you were here last Sunday morning, you will have heard the challenge that came to John the Baptist and how he was challenged as to who he was. And he said very clearly, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I am just the voice. A voice in a desert place speaking out, preparing the way, or inviting people to consider the Christ." And as he explained that and went in deeper, he used the phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so last week also, we had explained to us this background of the meaning of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins, the purpose of God being worked out in a person, in his own Son. Now it's with that background that we will keep in mind, we come into this passage this morning. John 1, 35. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ, the Anointed One." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, at Simon that is, and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, a rock. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God bless to us this story, this testimony, this record from His Word to our understanding and to our obedience. So we see John starts off in this passage. And John is the one who moves ahead in his invitation, in his word to his own disciples. There are these two disciples there. And with John, we've discovered last week, there was no jealousy. There is no problem in his mind or heart in the fact that these disciples of his followers, his students, you might say, would turn and follow somebody else, as long as that somebody else is the one he is pointing to. And this, we could call it, is the basic pattern of missionary work. Here is John. He is pointing the people around him, the people with whom he's made contact, the people with whom he has been teaching, and he is pointing them on to Jesus, and they go off and follow Jesus. And what happens to John? He's not referred to again in this chapter. He's not referred to again, hardly, in the book. Once or twice later, he comes into the story again. But here, he fades out into the background. The work of a missionary, the work of an evangelist, is to go and bring people to Christ and point them on the way and then step back and let Jesus take them forward as they go with him, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, not of man, not of a church, not of a minister, not of any one person, but of Jesus. That is discipleship. And we'll see it developing here too. We then see that as John does this and points them, he points Andrew, and we think the other disciple is John, the writer of this story and of this book. But John wants to stay anonymous. He doesn't mention his own name. He likes to feature in the background, rather, and he is recording this incident. So we'll look at the four people that he writes about: Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Nathanael. Let's take Andrew first. Here he is. He is listening to the word spoken by John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. He hears it, he listens, and he turns to follow the Lord Jesus. That is the steps of the opening steps of discipleship. And so here he goes. He's moving on. And as he starts on his way, we see Jesus turns around. Jesus begins to take the initiative. Jesus steps in and makes it easy for him, because he's holding back, as many people do when they come to religion, when they come to church, when they come to study the Bible. The beginning is an interest. Something is there, a curiosity maybe. But as he steps forward, he still holds back at the same time. Maybe you are like that still. Maybe some of you are in that position. You want to know, you want to learn, you want to understand more of what it is in the Christian life, but you're still holding back. You haven't come out and really committed yourself to taste and see what might be in it for you. But here, Jesus turns and says, "What do you want? What are you looking for?" And this is where we all need to start in discipleship part. We all need to start by inquiring. We need to start by seeking. We need to start by finding out. Open our hearts and minds to learn what's going on. Try and push aside the prejudices and the traditions of the past, whatever they have been, the objections that you have had to church or to religion or to church services and so on. But be ready and start to think. What do I want? What do I want? Well, what do you want? Think now. If you're not a Christian and you've never asked Christ into your life and to forgive your sins, why are you here in church today? What is your purpose? What are you here for? Think it through. Are you here to learn? Are you here to ridicule? Are you here to laugh? Are you here to find fault? Or, to put the better side on it, are you really here to learn something about the Christian way? Or are you here out of tradition? You've always come, but you've never committed yourself. Well, what do you want? Maybe nothing. Well, open your heart this morning and consider this. I'm not a Christian, but what do I really want? If you are a Christian, then what do you want? What have you come for this morning? Is it also out of tradition? Or a pattern of a way of life? Is it because it makes you feel good to come to church? Is that what you have come for? A good feeling? Have you come to sing God's praises with a whole heart? All right, then when you sing, what are you singing about? What are you singing for? Are we looking at the words and thinking them through? This is a good place to start. What do you want? What do you desire? What do you really are searching for in these days, if anything? When we pray, what do we pray for? Whether at home or when we're gathered in the church. Well, anyway, here's Andrew. I wonder what Andrew was thinking that morning. And as Andrew was there, and he's suddenly challenged, what do you want? What are you looking for? Now, what could he have said? You know, I like to use my imagination when I get into these stories. I like to get right in there and just be standing alongside Andrew and anybody else who's in the story. And I try to feel the heat of the sun. I try to smell that desert feel and the shingles down under my feet when I'm there and in Israel alongside Andrew as I read these words. And I put myself in there and I say, here's your chance, Andrew. Here's your chance. Ask him a good question. Well, what could he have asked? He could have said, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God, as somebody else did later on in the book? He could have asked that, and it would have been a great question, and I would have loved if John had written the answer to that and let us know. He could have said, where could I get power in prayer? I want my prayers to be the kind of prayers that are answered, that are according to the will of God. He could have asked something like that. He could have said, I want to know about forgiveness of sin and to be assured of my salvation. He could have asked that. He could have said, I want joy in my life, in my Christian experience. Where do I get this joy? He could have asked that. He could have said, I want comfort and companionship and Christian fellowship, people who will understand me and who I can understand and help and encourage. He could have asked that. He could have said, John the Baptist was teaching us yesterday about you being the Lamb of God. What does that mean in practice? What does that mean to you, and what can it mean for us? Now, these are the kind of questions he could have asked. And if he had asked those questions and John had recorded the answers, well, we could have spent several weeks on a series looking at these wonderful answers to such questions. But he didn't ask that. He didn't ask that. He said, where are you staying? Now, if you're really reading this, as I do sometimes, and I look at it, I always feel a bit flat when I come to that. I always think, come on, Andrew, you've missed a great opportunity here. But he just says, where are you staying? Was it a cop-out? Was he embarrassed, like some of us sometimes get when we talk about religious things? What was going on in Andrew's heart? Was he avoiding the subject? He didn't want to get too serious yet? What was his problem? Those are our problems. Those are the kind of problems we face. And we sometimes ask an innocuous question that doesn't really go deep to what our heart needs or wants. Where are you staying? Maybe it was curiosity. Well, anyway, Jesus says simply, come and see. I think it's wonderful. I think, you know, when we talk about missionary and we talk about evangelism and we talk about going out and telling the lost about the Lord and so on, and we all shrivel up and we say, that's not my gift. And we feel that we can't quite cope with it. But what's going on here? From Jesus to the others, as we will see, it's quite simply, come and see. Come and see. Get started. Get moving. Get curious. Get hungry for these things. Just come and see. Because we don't have to prove God. We don't have to justify Him. We don't have to get in an argument with people. We don't know enough to argue with people about religion and so on, most of us. But we can say, come and see. Now, doesn't that take the embarrassment and the heat out of evangelism? So he says, come and see. Well, they went with him for the rest of the day. So I ask myself, what did they see? What did they see? Did they see a house? Or was it that day they over there on the other side of Jordan, where they were traveling about and moving with John the Baptist? Was he sleeping under a bush that night? Nowhere to lay his head? We don't know. We're not told. So what did Andrew see? Did he see a crowd of people with Jesus? Did he see him do a healing? Did he see him teach a parable? What did he see? Well, we're not told. Now, John, why don't you tell us? Why don't you tell us what you see? It seems such a crucial question. Why don't you tell us? Well, he does. He does. And he hinges on the most important thing of all. Because what Andrew came to see was that this was the Messiah. This was the Christ. This is the Anointed One sent by God for our salvation. And that's what he goes after his time with Jesus. That's what he came to see. And that's what he tells his brother Simon. And so we look on at Simon. Let's consider Simon now as the second person. And here is Simon. What's he been doing? Well, let's imagine that he's been sleeping. It doesn't matter if he was or not, but let's imagine he was sleeping and he's been out fishing all last night, and he's been at market and he's sold the fish, and now he's had a good sleep in the afternoon and he's just getting up and ready to go out fishing for another night. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But I try and put myself in the scene. And here he was getting on with his life, doing what he has to do, and Brother Andrew comes in all excited. Simon? We found the Messiah. Now, what's Simon's reaction? Well, we're not told again. We're not told. But anyway, whatever the conversation, it could well have included the phrase, come and see. And so, Andrew takes Simon to Jesus. Following this startling statement that bursts in upon him that he just has to find out about. And so he says, come and see. So Simon goes, and Simon goes, and he goes to see Jesus. What did he see? Again, we're not told. We're not told what he saw. So ask another question. What did Jesus see? What did Jesus see in Simon? What do you and I see when we read about the life of Simon? What do we see? We see somebody unstable. Maybe we see somebody impulsive. Maybe we see somebody who opens his mouth and puts his foot in it again and again. Good old Simon, we say. He's said it again. He's done it again. Rushing in where angels fear to tread sometimes. And we have a picture of Simon. But what did Jesus see? Jesus said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be Cephas, Peter, a rock. What did Jesus see? Jesus saw his potential. Jesus saw what he was to become in Christ. Yes, he saw his nature. He saw his characteristics. He saw his life. As he sees you and me and our lives, warts and all. But he sees our potential in Christ and under the teaching and ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what he saw in Simon. What does Jesus see in you and me today? What does he see? If he were to give you a name today, what would it be? Maybe you slept in this morning and didn't have time to read your Bible before coming to church. Maybe he would call you lazy bones. Maybe he'd have other names that he could give. Maybe you're sort of all week long, you haven't had time to have a decent quiet time this week, and he would say, your new name is too busy. What's your name? You give yourself a name as you are. But listen for Jesus' new name. What new name could he give you, seeing the potential and seeing what he can make you in the days ahead as one of his disciples? Could it be diligent? Could it be faithful? Could it be trustworthy? Could it be persistent? Could it be merciful? Could it be friendly? Could it be a peacemaker? What could your name be when touched by the Spirit of God? Let's look at Philip. Then we see in the next morning, Jesus decided to leave there and go up to Galilee. Now, he's over on the east side of Jordan, probably somewhere halfway up and down the Jordan River. We don't really know where they were at that time. But here he is, and there's Philip now. And he comes to Philip, he sees Philip. Now, we're told that Philip came from the same town of Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida, up in the northeast of Galilee. Well, they're somewhere down south of Lake Galilee at this point. And he's deciding to go, and he turns to Philip, and he says, "Follow me, Philip." And as Philip is there, Philip's possibly, because he's from the same town as Andrew and Peter, he may well have talked with them. He may have heard of their experience, his background. We don't really know on that relationship, but we do know that Philip knew the Word of God. He was brought up as a Jew, going to the synagogue, a young man. His education would be teaching from the Old Testament. He knew his Bible. And this is very interesting in Philip's case, because Jesus invites him directly to come, to follow. It's a direct invitation. And as he has that invitation, he then, when he goes to his friend Nathanael, he says, "We have found." All right, what has he seen? What has he found? He puts it differently from the way Andrew put it earlier. And he says to his friend, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote." You know what I think Philip's been doing? He's heard things, he's had something, and he also has a curiosity, a desire to know more. And so he's hanging around. And Jesus, seeing the potential in Philip, says, "Philip, follow me." And Philip follows. Now, what's Philip doing? He's watching, he's looking, he's checking him out. And why do I think he's checking Jesus out? Because of the way he talks to Nathanael, and he says, "I've found the one written about in Moses' law." So as he watches Jesus, as he sees Jesus, as he thinks of what he's saying and doing, he's checking it out. Is that in line with the Scriptures? Is this what the Bible is telling me? Could this be the right person? Is this really the one? Now, we don't know if he had teaching about the Lamb of God or not from John the Baptist. We don't know. He may have done. But what he's doing is he's checking it out in his mind. Maybe he didn't go back to his Bible, but he's checking out in his mind. He knows it well. That was his education. And so he says, "Yes, Moses in the law was prophesying. The prophets in the Old Testament, they were saying this and that. This is the one. It fits. It fits the Word of God." And that's what disciples have to do. This is how you come to Jesus. This is how you go on and grow in the things of God and the things of the Lord. Check it out and see for yourself. And then commit yourself and go for it wholeheartedly. Nathanael is there. He's under the fig tree. We don't know what he's doing. Maybe he was working there. Maybe he was having his midday siesta. Maybe he just woken up, and as he wakes up, here comes Philip, all excited. And he starts telling him, "We have found the one that is prophesied in the Word of God." And Nathanael is a person who isn't fooled easily. He's a person who calls a spade a spade. He's a man who says, "Yeah, if it's true, I'll believe it. But I've got to see it first. I've got to prove it." He's that kind of person. A man who is totally honest. A man in whom there is no guile, no deceit. But there are the prejudices of his background and lifestyle. There are all, but he is a man who can see through that, can push it in signs. If I've got the facts, I'll accept it. Not an attitude of, "You've got to prove it first. And if you can't prove it the way I want it proved, I won't believe it." Some people talk like that. But that's not the way he talks. Because he's honest. No, I had a very good word. Yesterday I was listening to the radio as I was driving the car. And they said about somebody, "There's no jiggery-pokery in that man." Well, this is Nathanael. No jiggery-pokery there. He's a man who's honest and straightforward and will face the facts. And once he's convinced, He's all for it. And so we see, Nathanael goes. Philip again says to him, just come and see. All the objections, all the difficulties he has, just come and see. Don't start an argument. Don't try and prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't try and prove what all the Bible has to say. And we need to know, and it's good to know, as Philip did, and have the confirmation. But when we're inviting somebody else, come and see is the best invitation, both for us and for them through us. And so he says to Jesus, you know me? I saw you under the fig tree before Philip ever found you. Now maybe there was more in the conversation than that, I don't know, but Nathanael was convinced. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He accepted, he believed, he went forward because of that invitation and because he was willing to be honest and consider the claims of Jesus Christ for himself. Are you prepared to do that? Are you willing and ready to do that? Andrew came through a conversation with John the Baptist. That led to curiosity. He listened to that and he went on to follow. And then he goes and tells his brother Simon. And Simon hears this startling comment. They found the Messiah. But he is given a new name, a new life, a new potential to live up to. And he believes and follows. Philip got a straight invitation. He listens and checks it out. And he goes on to follow and be a disciple. Nathanael, a word to disarm prejudice. A word that shows him, this person is different, exceptional. And he goes on to acknowledge and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So you see the pattern of discipleship, the pattern of coming into discipleship in this time. Now it'll be a few weeks before we get to chapter 5, but I'm going to run ahead and give you a verse at this point. It's this. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. That was John 5 and 24. And then a little more in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, what do you want? What are you looking for? Have you got some curiosity? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Hear his words, listen to them, come to him and drink and take. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. We start with a thirst. We have a word, whether it's the word of God spoken, preached, or read. We hear it, we listen, we pay attention. We believe it, we follow, we go on, we put it into practice. And the promise is to Nathanael, you will see greater things than these. You will see heaven opened. And to us, he says, you will have rivers of living water flowing out from you. The Holy Spirit to touch others. To whom you will say, come and see. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word that we have read this morning. Help us to see and understand the principles that were taking place there. And we just pray, our Father, that you will help us to move through those steps ourselves, either to become a Christian and a disciple, or as a Christian and disciple. Faltering, weary, stir us again, Lord, to come back to your word, to come in prayer, to come into fellowship with our fellow believers, and to go on as disciples, following our Lord wholeheartedly. Hear our cry. Give us a thirst. Fill us with your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing now 551. 551, it's an old favorite of many of us, and just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We will sing the first three verses, and then the fifth verse only. First three and verse five.